Music. You know, I've mentioned that several times. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 8 as we continue in our study through the Gospel of John. As you know, it's been my desire this year to preach through the Gospel of John, and we are doing this series I call According to John, and today we reached halfway point of chapter 8. Last week we began chapter 8 in John's Gospel with the poignant story of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. And then we read that Jesus made an appearance at the Festival of Tabernacles in the evening, and where they had those four great lamps that were burning bright there in the court of the women. And against the backdrop of those four brilliantly lit lamps, he cried out to everyone, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." One of the seven I am statements that Jesus made that had a predicate to it. I am something listed in the Gospel of John. And we began to read that after that announcement, the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees began to argue with Jesus. They were insulted at what he said. They began to argue with him, and they were determined to put this man in his place, to silence him. And even secretly, they were plotting and trying to kill him. They hated him. They wanted nothing better than to put this so-called rabbi from Nazareth away. But in their rejection of him, in their spiritual blindness, they would find themselves actually disputing against truth. And what happens when you dispute against truth? You eventually lose. So let's begin as we continue in chapter 8 of John's Gospel with verse 21 and following, I call Origins and Destinies. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews, and when it says the Jews in John's Gospel, it means the religious leaders. So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus is in this argument with the Pharisees, and he begins to make three statements to them, starting in verse 21. He says, "I am going away, and you will seek me." And of course, we know this is, as we said last week, this is October. This is at the Festival of Tabernacles. This is the fall time. And we know that in the coming spring, he'll come back to Jerusalem for Passover, and then he will be crucified. And Jesus is referring to that he will be crucified and he will ascend later to heaven. And he's telling these Jews that you represent the nation of Israel in the sense that you, as a Jewish nation, are going to continue to seek your Messiah after I'm gone, and you won't even realize that you saw your Messiah right in front of your face. Your Messiah was right there. And Jesus looked at these religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees, and said, "You will die in your sin." The word sin is singular in the Greek. It means you will die in your sin of unbelief. You will die in your stubborn, prideful unbelief. And Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And he's referring to heaven. "Where I'm going, boys, you ain't going there. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. You ain't going there because you won't believe in me." You know, if you follow Jesus on earth, you know you're going to follow him to heaven. But if someone refuses to follow Jesus on earth, why on earth would they think they get to follow him to heaven? Doesn't work that way. Now, of course, these Jewish leaders misunderstood what he was saying. And they even questioned among themselves if he was discussing suicide. You see, in Jewish theology, suicide was one of the worst sins a person could commit. In fact, the Pharisees had determined that in their minds, if someone committed suicide, they were placed in the lowest version of hell. And they're saying, well, if he's talking about suicide, obviously we're not going there because we're religious. We're the good guys. No, they're not. No, they're not. Jesus described their origin and their destiny. Verse 23, he said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." That word world is cosmos in Greek, and it refers to the world of sinful, fallen humanity. John uses it a lot in his gospel. It's a world of human society dominated by Satan with a heart bent toward rebellion toward God. And it's a world with spiritual blindness. Jesus came to this world. If we look again at the prologue of John's gospel, how he began, let's look again at a couple of verses. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The apostle wrote in his prologue, he, of course, referring to Jesus, he was in the cosmos, he was in the world, and the cosmos was made through him. God made people, and yet the world, the cosmos, did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people refer to the Jewish people, Israel. He came to this earth, not to judge the earth, but to save the earth. And the people refused to believe in him. The only way a person can go to heaven is to believe in him. We go back to verse 24 in our text. It says, "I told you that you would die in your sins." Plural word. "For unless you believe that I am he," and actually in the Greek it's "I am," the word "he" is added by the English translators to make the sentence right. You know, there's a reason why you can't get a Greek to English translation of the Bible word for word. These people tell you that their Bible translation is word for word. That's nonsense. They ain't one of them out there. And you know why? The grammar is too different. The grammar is too different. If you took it word for word, Greek to English, it wouldn't make any sense to you. The English translators put in the word "he" so the sentence structure makes sense for us. Jesus literally said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." You see, when a person who is lost, who does not accept Jesus in their heart, when they die, they go on into eternity just like they are. They're sinful, and they go into eternity sinful. They don't change. They go on as they are. What a contrast to what happens to a believer. A believer dies in the Lord. A believer is transported immediately to heaven. God accepts a believer immediately into his home. There's a verse of Scripture we often use at funerals, but it's a beautiful verse of Scripture. And let's look at it. Psalm 116, verse 15. God speaks through the psalmist, and the psalmist speaks about God and says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." His saints are those who belong to him. That's the Old Testament. Doesn't matter. The word means whoever belongs to God, whoever's given their heart to God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God takes his saints into his bosom. He takes his saints unto himself. Well, these Jewish religious leaders, these so-called scholars, didn't understand. And they asked Jesus, "Well, who are you anyway? Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's exactly what I've been telling you from the beginning. I haven't changed my tune, guys. I'm saying the same thing." And Jesus went on to explain that one day they would know him. We go back to verse 28 in our text in chapter 8. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," the word "he's" inserted, "that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority." Then you'll know. His identity will become clear in the crucifixion. Well, how will that happen for the Jewish people? How will that happen? Well, for those that would come to believe, it would happen like this. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and following. The apostle Peter is preaching to people. He's preaching to Jewish people. And he says, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you," what? "Crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." It's a promise for lots of people. "Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Do you know why he said you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus? You know, in the scripture in Matthew, we're told when we do the mode of baptism, and by the way, as Baptists, we immerse people in water, because that's what the word means. The word baptize comes from baptizo. It means immerse. We immerse people in water, and we do it according to the formula that God told us. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the formula we're told to use. But Peter was telling these guys they had to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? Because these guys had cried out, "Crucify him." These guys had cried out, "Crucify him. We reject him. He ain't our Messiah." And Peter said, "All right, to be saved, you have to publicly say, 'He is our Messiah. He's my Messiah. I'm being baptized in his name.'" Does that make sense? It was a public acknowledgement that they were repenting and changing their view about Jesus. There'll be those that come to Christ through the message of the cross. But then there'll be those who come before Christ who will realize who he is too. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, which is the name of Lord, so that at the name of Jesus," Yeshua in Hebrew, "every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that will literally take place at the great white throne judgment at the end of time, when all those people who have ignored Jesus or rejected Jesus, they will stand before Jesus and they will have to kneel down in front of Jesus and say, "You really are Lord. You really are Lord." And that's the group these guys would be in. These men who are in this argument with Jesus, who are arguing against him, who will be insulting him, who are rejecting him, they're going to be in that group. They're going to be a group that will have to confess who he is. And then Jesus went on to make a claim that none of these guys would dare make. Look at verse 29 again back in our text. Jesus said, "And he who sent me is true. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always please God." I can't say that. I don't think I can look back on my week this past week and say, "Well, every day this week I pleased God." Every hour of every day I pleased God. Can you say that about yourself? That wouldn't be true. Jesus said it in front of the most religious men in the world at his time. He said, "I always do the things that please him." Well, you know, in spite of the fact that these Jewish religious leaders are disagreeing with Jesus and they're insulting Jesus, you know, the crowd is listening to this conversation. And the crowd, it says some people got saved. Some people decided to believe. Verse 30, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." There were some that came to accept him. They said, heard his words. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his sinless life. And they accepted him as their Messiah. But the argument's not over. It continues. Look back in our text to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 40. I call argument over Abraham. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." They actually refers to the Jewish leaders, not the crowd. They answered him. See, there's people who are going to argue, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father? They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Now, Jesus first spoke to those people in the crowd who were believing him at that point, who were placing faith in him. They had listened, they had heard, and they were placing faith. And he's told them to stay in his words, stay in his teaching. When we get to John chapter 15, we're going to talk about that a lot, abide in his word. And you know that the truth is that genuine faith does continue. There's a difference between genuine faith and false faith. False faith is an emotional decision. There are a lot of people who've made some kind of emotional decision in church. And there are a lot of people who've made intellectual decisions in church. They say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I can believe that. Do you know you can believe that the Bible is true? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. There's absolutely no other way to go to heaven but him, and you go straight to hell. Because intellectual knowledge of facts doesn't change what's in your heart. Jesus is saying, if you continue in my word, then you prove you're really my disciples. You abide in my words, then you're truly disciples of mine. Genuine faith expresses itself in permanence. A real saving faith is a faith that continues on. Adrian Rogers, who was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee for a long time, used to have this statement. I'm going to stumble before I get to the statement. He said, if your faith falters before the finish, it was fickle at the first. If your faith falters before the finish, it was fickle at the first. Say that fast three times. In other words, it wasn't genuine faith. Genuine faith is a faith that continues. And that's what Jesus is saying. But then he had to continue talking to the other folks that were around him. And he says to all the people, he says, if you abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. Well, he's the truth. He is the truth. And the truth will set you free. And he's talking about being free from the dominance of sin. Well, the Pharisees, of course, took him literally, and they began to argue and say, wait a minute, we're free people. What are you talking about? Well, they were fierce people. That's the truth, but historically speaking, they weren't free. In fact, that was a ridiculous claim. The history of the Jewish people is a history of people being dominated by other people. During the time of the judges, they were dominated by seven different tribal groups. During the time of their kings, they were dominated by Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. And after the days of their kings, they've been dominated by Greece, Syria, and now Rome. They have been dominated by a lot of folks. But these were proud people, and this particular group of folks were very angry, and so they boasted in falsehood with their temper. Jesus patiently explained that he was referring to a person being dominated by sin. Practicing sin makes a person a slave of sin, and that's what he came to deal with. And as believers in Christ, we know that by Christ we have freedom from sin's penalty. That's justification. And we have freedom from sin's practice, that's sanctification, by our saving relationship with Jesus. Yeah, these Pharisees couldn't understand what on earth he was talking about. They just took his words in a crude, literal form. And they said, well, we're not slaves to anybody. Yeah, they were. Jesus acknowledged that they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they were not spiritual descendants. They did not act like Abraham did. When Abraham heard truth from God, he embraced it. These men were rejecting it. Jesus told these Pharisees, my word finds no place in you. It should have. His words should have been held in a place of honor. His words should have been held in a place of obedience. His words should have been held in a place of reverence. But instead, his words were just argued against. And all of that was because they had a very different father. And they were about to be insulted on that line. Let's look at what I call children of the liar, verses 41 through 47. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. I'm not here of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears my words, the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus tells these rabbis, these priests, these scribes, that they have a very different father from Abraham. And that was a great insult to them. And so they gave an insult right back. Verse 41, he says, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. In the Greek, the word we is emphasized. We weren't born in immorality. Hey, we know about your birth, Jesus. Your mama was pregnant before she was married. We know that you're illegitimate. We weren't born that way. That's what they're saying. They're insulting him. Jesus just simply replied, if God were your father, you'd love me. The two can't be separated. No one comes to the Father but through the Son. And Jesus spoke boldly to these rabbis and scribes. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, these religious leaders never been accused of that before. But it was true. They were being led by Satan's lies because Satan is a liar. Jesus went on to say, your will is to do your father's will. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why he led Adam and Eve to sin and killed humanity in that. And then he led Cain to kill his brother Abel and commit the first murder on planet Earth. He's a murderer. And right now you boys are quietly conjuring up in your minds ways to kill me. You're following in your father's footsteps. But even as they have that attitude toward him, Jesus makes an interesting question. He gives them a question. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? Point out one sin I've committed. I don't think I could say that. I bet you guys could come up with a list. You'd start with my driving record. Jesus said, point out a sin, guys. Why are you trying to kill me? Who of you convicts me of sin? And they were silent. They were baffled, temporarily speechless. But they were still lost in their anger and spiritual blindness. And as I said earlier, there's going to become a day when they will awaken to the terrible realization as they stand before him at the great white throne judgment that the one they despised was the one they should have worshipped. Jesus went on further. I mean, he's talking tough to these guys. We sometimes think of Jesus being sweet and gentle and nice. Uh-uh. He's being tough on them. This is tough love. He's being tough on them. Look at verse 47. He goes on to say, he says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear the words of God is you're not of God. You priests, you scribes, you rabbis, you think you represent God. You're not on God's team at all. Boy, that got their goat. They were supposed to be the persons who were the closest to God. Jesus said, you don't even know God. They were not teachers of the truth. They were not followers of the truth. They were children of the liar. And it's against that very backdrop that Jesus would make an announcement of deity that would shake them up. So let's finish our chapter, verses 48 through 59, with what I call the greatest of claims. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you do not know him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly." Now remember when I said that those two words put together mean pay attention, guys? Pay attention. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Yahweh. Yahweh, God. In Greek, ego imai, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews had become so, and by this again, the Jews, that phrase means the Jewish leaders, had become so frustrated with Jesus that all they could do is insult him. You know, people sometimes have arguments on an intellectual level. They have a disagreement, and then it becomes an emotional level. They get upset, and then if they can't win their argument, they get on verbal abuse. It becomes on a verbal level. We see that happening in our culture today. People just throw out words to, you know, "You're a racist, you're a Nazi, you're homophobic, you're this, you're that." You know, they just throw out words. Well, these guys threw out words. They said, "You're a Samaritan." That was an insult because in their culture, Samaritans were half Jews. We've talked about that before, that they were Jewish people who had intermarried with other people and were considered half Jews. It's significant that when Jesus gives the Great Commission, tells the apostles, you go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and the other most parts of the earth. You know, you make a mission field to the Samaritans. You know, you got to get over your prejudice, guys. You got to love those people too. Well, these guys here, they're throwing out what they think is a curse. They're saying, "You're a Samaritan. Why, you're not even better than a half Jew, and you're demon possessed." Can you imagine telling the Son of God you're demon possessed? "You're demon possessed." Jesus said, "No, I'm not. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And as you dishonor me, you're showing and proving that you don't honor the Father." They thought Jesus was mad. And then he went on to say something really got their goat. Look at verse 51 again. He said, "Truly, truly, pay attention. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, what Jesus is talking about is spiritual death. Okay? He's not really referring to physical death because Jesus is going to die in the spring. All the apostles are going to die later on. Every Christian is going to die. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. You see, for the Christian, physical death is not a wall, it's a doorway. It's entrance to a greater and better place and closeness to God. And yet for the unbeliever, death is a wall. They see it at least that way as a wall. Now they continue on. They don't realize they do, but they do. But they see it mentally as a wall. They see it as a place without hope. Look at what Paul wrote about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." That's a euphemism for dead. He's talking about Christians who have died. He said, "I don't want you to be unaware about Christians who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have" what? "No hope." Because in their mind as unbelievers, when somebody dies, that's it. Life's over with. It's not the truth, but that's what they see. Now, I stepped aside from the pulpit a minute. You know, guys, I do that on purpose when I give an opinion. Why do you think so many millennials have been so terrified of COVID? Because when the first strain of it came out, it killed a lot of people. And that's, you know, and we need to be careful and cautious and make good decisions. But for a lot of people, that was the ultimate end. They were terrified of it because that's it. That's it for me. I'm over with. No, it's not. But they couldn't see that because they don't know the God of life. Well, those who are unbelievers see death as a place of no hope. For the believer, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Very different attitude. For the person who accepts Jesus, death has lost its finality. The believer has entered into a relationship with God that neither time nor eternity can sever. But of course, the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they misunderstood. They took his promise in the crude, literal sense. And they said, what do you mean they won't die? What do you mean this? Whoever believes in me won't die? Abraham died. Founder of our faith died. All the prophets died. What do you mean that? Jesus went on. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they're thinking, what kind of insane madman is this? Abraham lived centuries before, more than 1,000 years ago. And you're saying that Abraham saw your day and he was glad? What kind of nutcase are you, Jesus of Nazareth? And what Jesus was referring to, we're not positive. It could be one of two things. It could be both. One is Abraham in paradise might have been able to see the ministry of Jesus on earth. That's possible. God could have allowed it. But it's also true that in the life experiences that Abraham had, and especially in the offering of Isaac, where God provided a lamb to take Isaac's place, that Abraham saw something of the Messiah. You might remember the story. I did a sermon on it. I'm just going to give you a one-minute synopsis here. That God told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love. That's interesting because Abraham had two boys. He had Ishmael and Isaac. But Isaac is the son of promise. And Abraham said, take your son, your only son whom you love, go to the mount that I will show you and sacrifice him there. And Abraham had to take Isaac and travel for 3 days till he got to Mount Moriah. And there he was to kill his boy. And as he lay his son tied up on the altar and raised the knife to slay his son to show his devotion to God, the angel said, Abraham, stop. And God had provided a lamb to take the place of that boy. Do you know that mountain would one day be called Mount Zion? The temple would be built on that area. Just outside that would be a little hill we would call Mount Calvary. See, it's significant where God told Abraham to go. It's significant that God provided a lamb there. It meant something. And perhaps Abraham, through the providence of God, got a glimpse of what Messiah would do. Well, of course, the Pharisees misunderstand. They completely misunderstand. Verse 57, they said, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham live more than 1,000 years ago? And then Jesus makes this great announcement. He says, truly, truly, old King James says, verily, verily. I mean, pay attention, boys, pay attention. Pay attention, boys, pay attention. Before Abraham lived, I am. Not I was, not I will be, I am. I am timeless. I am ego am I. I am Yahweh. I'm God. And at that point, they knew that, in their minds, he committed blasphemy. This carpenter from Nazareth claiming to be God. So they looked around the temple floor, and the temple was still under construction, still being built. And there were some stones laying around from that construction project, and some of the guys ran over there to pick up some rocks. They're going to kill him right there on the spot. They're going to stone him to death. Never mind the Romans. I don't care what the Romans' rules are. We can't stand for this. We're going to kill you right here now. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was not for Jesus to be stoned. God's plan was not for him to die in October. It was God's plan for him to die in April on the cross. And so Jesus just walked into the crowd. He just walked into the crowd of people, and he just mixed in the crowd of people and walked on out of the temple. Those Pharisees didn't get the chance to kill him. They wanted to. They were a bloodthirsty mob at that point, but they couldn't. The Son of God left the temple of God because the so-called servants of God wanted to murder him. St. Augustine, not the Florida town, the actual man, the actual guy who lived and ministered in about the second century, St. Augustine said this, "As a man, Jesus flees from the stones, but woe to those whose heart of stone God flees." The Son of God left them. He left the temple. And did you know their opportunity for any of these guys to be saved was gone now? Their opportunity to be saved was now over. You see, God didn't promise us endless opportunities to be saved. God didn't promise that. And for this group, that was it. Ball game was over. Disputing against the truth is a useless experience, especially when the truth is the person of God Himself. It's my prayer that all of us who hear or read this story will not dispute the truth, but embrace the truth. And if we'll embrace the truth, then a promise of Jesus will ring true for us. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's bow for prayer.